let's examine the response of our Christian community to the cultural turmoil regarding sexuality and children.
Licensed clinical psychologist Dr. Beverly Yonke talking about her presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In 50 years, we've spiked to what is now a cultural crisis from what was a nearly non-existent issue. We can wring our hands, remain unacquainted with the facts, or simply remain silent and avoid the unpleasantries. Biblical sexuality and God's created order aren't polling well these days, while media talking heads gush about the joys and justice of violating natural law.
You can meet and hear Dr. Beverly Yonke making the case for a Christian response to the transgender child at Issues Etc.'s Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas, Texas. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
This is particularly true for the media. If they genuinely believe what they claimed they believed about the seriousness and credibility of these allegations, the fact that he made it onto the Supreme Court should cause even more investigation, even more coverage, that instead they dropped it.
Martin Luther often said that if the church ever were to lose the biblical languages, the church would lose the gospel.
It's very difficult for me to explain what it meant to me to consider that I am pleasing to God not because of who I am, but because of the righteousness of Christ.
On-demand listeners of Issues Etc. love hearing sound theology while walking the dog.
The second chapter of Proverbs reads in part like this. If you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's a big promise. And those words from the ancient King Solomon, they are in part, at least for him, personal experience. He was visited, we are told in both 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, visited by God one night with a promise of anything he asked for. And Solomon asked for wisdom. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our series on the book of Proverbs continues with part 6, Wisdom as Prayer. Pastor Jonathan Fisk will be our guest. Joy Pullman joins us a little bit later. We'll get a report card on Common Core. It's been 9 years since Common Core was rolled out, and well, probably 3 to 5 years since many public and private schools have jumped on board, have the promises that Common Core would fix what ails American education been kept? Joy Pullman of the Federalist will answer that question. Dr. Adam Francisco will join us for our series introducing the Quran. We'll be in Surah 96, which Muslims believe, even though it's the 96th Surah, Muslims believe it is the first revelation that the Prophet Muhammad received. We'll find out what it's about. Then Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson, God giving the Ten Commandments through Moses in Exodus chapters 19 and 20. Feel free to join us with questions or comments. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us for part 6 of our series on the book of Proverbs today, Wisdom as Prayer, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, host of a radio talk show called Sharper Iron, author of the books Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible, and Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again. Jonathan, welcome back.
Thank you for having me.
Is there a relationship between these words here in Proverbs chapter 2 and that account of God visiting Solomon in 1 Kings 3 and 2 Chronicles 1?
Yeah, I don't know that we could prove that there is a like a official or a permanent relationship or a textual relationship, but certainly what Solomon is advising here is for his son to do the thing which he did in that moment. And that moment is a beautiful piece of scripture, because here you have a man with an open slate, a gift horse, as it were, right? Anything that you want in all the world. And God even lists off a couple of those things. You want power? You want money? Those are what people want. Do you want treasure? Would be one way to ask that. And Solomon does want treasure. He just knows and what real treasure is. And this is sort of the irony of his request. He already has wisdom before he asks for it, because it takes wisdom to ask for wisdom. And so he sees in the wisdom which he will receive from the Almighty God a greater treasure than all the rest. And it only makes sense that God then says, well, you're going to get everything else too then. I will give it to you, which is how God says it, and that is true. But if you really understand wisdom, then you know that the path to any of those other things must come with wisdom as well. A man could have all the power in the world, and without wisdom, he'll lose it. You could have billions of dollars. Professional athletes in the United States the last 100 years are a tragic story, many of them, of those who have millions, if not hundreds of millions of dollars, who within 10, 20 years, they can't hold on to it because they don't have even that worldly wisdom, the good worldly wisdom we talked about earlier, the pragmatism or the understanding of how the world works and how to make use of the tools that you have. So Solomon, he saw that. He asked for more of that. And Proverbs chapter 2 gives his expression of this being the next phase, right? So we've looked at him calling out to his son, you need to seek wisdom. He said to his son, this wisdom is easy to find, but it's hard to accept. And now he says, nonetheless, you know, put this as the thing you seek above all other things. And I really think meditating on this as treasure is very helpful for us, because the idea of treasure or a thing that we would treasure kind of brings a few things to mind. That treasure is not easy to find. Otherwise, it wouldn't be treasure. We treasure things that are hard to find. We treasure things that not everybody has. And so even though wisdom is everywhere and wisdom himself/herself will give that wisdom away for free, because it's so hard to accept, it's very rare, it's very hard to find. Rare is the person who has it. But the person who does have a treasure, once they get it, they guard it. It's not something, you know, you don't take your pot of gold and put it on the front porch and just leave it there overnight, because someone will steal it. You'll lose your treasure. And so wisdom is like that too. It's something that once you have it, it must be cherished, and it must be kept, it must be guarded. And finally, wisdom or treasure is something that is, you want it because it's useful. There are things that people do treasure that are not useful, an heirloom, a true heirloom. But even then, it's useful in ways that maybe other people wouldn't see. So for example, a wedding ring from a great-grandparent, it is useful for calling to mind the legacy of your family name or heritage, or for calling to mind your memories of a childhood with that person. So treasure is always treasure because it does something, right? It is not useless, but useful. And Solomon is saying to his son, and therefore to us, that wisdom must be understood as these things for us, as a treasure, hard to find, but once found useful and in need of being guarded. And that once you begin to treat it like that, then you will not only receive it, not only will the Lord give it, because again, it is free, but it will be something which grows upon itself so that you would learn to seek it yet even more. I mean, it's almost, sometimes I feel this way when I'm preaching at church. I feel like I'm preaching about how you need to listen to the Bible, right? And that's what the Bible says, is to listen to the Bible. And it almost feels like this circular reasoning thing. Maybe it even is circular reasoning, but it's not really reasoning. That's not the point of it. The point of it is that you must stay within the boundaries of what truth is. And one of the first truths is that truth. Just like when somebody says, I don't believe in truth, they've now created a truth that undermines all other truths. Right? They can't really go any further. A true relativist who says that truth is relative can't even hold that position anymore. They've cut out the leg of the stool on which they stand. Well, in the same way then, but in the right direction, you must believe in truth to find truth. And you must then, if you want wisdom, learn to seek wisdom above all other things. And Solomon definitely does that in his the story of his request being answered. But now he calls out to us, Christians, all the way down the line, learning from his life as well and how he maybe forgot some of this later in his life, that is something that you always must seek. Sometimes I wonder if one of the great weaknesses of American Lutheranism, and I mean the conservative kind, is we are in no real fear of losing it. We kind of act like, well, we got it. It's just going to be here. We're good to go. And that's just not the way that the walking in danger all the way of the scriptures, the devil prowling around like a roaring lion seeking to devour warnings of the scriptures, treat this matter. And Solomon's language is very helpful in this thing. Call out for this. Raise your voice for this. Seek it like silver. Would that American Christians, and not just Lutherans, but American Christians, all Christians, would remember that the word of the Lord is of far more value to us than silver, that the fear of the Lord, faith in him, that the knowledge of God, that's theology, by the way, as a word, the knowledge of God, theology, that this is of far greater value than any worldly treasure we could amass. And then once we would realize that, well, the Lord's there to give it away. His mouth just opens up and out it comes. Everything he says is honey dripping from the comb and the finest and purest of all gold. And Solomon would teach us that and teach us to, above all things, seek for that, which then brings us to really what his call is here, to pray for that, to ask for these things.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. It's part 6 of our series with him on Proverbs, with the book of Proverbs. We're talking today about wisdom as prayer in Proverbs chapter 2. He's senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, and host of a radio talk show called Sharper Iron. He's author of the books Broken and Echo. We'll be right back.
When the historian's ideological bias distorts or ignores evidence from the past, a bad kind of revisionism emerges.
Dr. Mark Kaltoff of Hillsdale College, talking about his presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
It masquerades as honest history. Such revisionism needs to be exposed and dismantled. It undermines proper understanding of our world. It has been said those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it. In this case, failure to expose bad revisionism means that those who do not know the past are condemned to suffer at the hands of biased ideologues who claim they do.
You can meet and hear Dr. Mark Kaltoff making the case against revisionist history at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we are committed to our Lutheran confession and heritage. Please encourage the student in your life to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This child, Jesus Christ, is the focus of every Christmas card that Emmanuel Press offers. Whether in stained glass, illumination, or classic works of art, Christmas cards from Emmanuel Press joyfully confess our Savior's birth with the words of Scripture and the poetry of hymns. Visit their website at emmanuelpress.us to create a custom assortment of cards. emmanuelpress.us.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. Part 6 of our series with him on Proverbs. Today, wisdom is prayer. I wanted to pick up on something you said before the break, Jonathan, and you emphasized the fact that this is a treasure that we are told we ought to seek and desire, and then God gives it freely. You know as well as I do that in our economy, our way of even thinking basically, especially as Americans, if something's free, it can't be valuable. And if something is valuable, it can't be free. Even if they say they're going to give you something free, there's going to be a string attached if it's actually something valuable. How do we need to reorient our thinking with regard to God's wisdom and His word, as we're going to talk about here, to understand that it is both free and of the highest value?
Yeah, that's a very good question. I think part of it is by rethinking what we mean by free. So it's not as though the wisdom of God doesn't cost anything. It's more that God is the one paying the price for it. There's also this edge, though, at which treating it like it's a mere object to be handled or exchanged really demeans it. The wisdom of God is the essence of His eternal being coming forth. It is the Almighty Spirit who hovered over the waters and by the word of His mouth brought out of nothing the things that are. To put that in like a capitalistic view of free exchange or paying for something with a price is a little, it's undermining of the significance of it. So if I might say it, I guess it is so valuable that it is priceless, right? And so what do you do or how do you buy something that is priceless? Well, you can't. The only way for it to be moved from one person to another is for it to be given. It must be donated. So in that sense, it is free, but of such a value that no value could ever pay for this. It's also something then that we cannot earn because it is too far beyond us. We could not conceive of it. We could not dream this up. What no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, this is what God has prepared. But it's not as though that preparation that God has taken is of nothing, comes from nowhere and has no thing or value to give, quite the opposite. And doubly, triply so, when we understand that this is not merely the created word any longer, but that it is the created word redeemed in the all-sufficient purchase price of Jesus of Nazareth, death on the cross, in which the body and blood of God Himself are the exchange, the true buying of wisdom for us again, the returning of us to knowledge and understanding that does not reject God out of hand. So Christ has stored this up for us, and now He gives it out. So someone might say, well, then it's of no value. That is only to be the fool who scoffs at the gold that he happens to have a neighbor give him, right? Or perhaps goes and spends it all on his belly and has no ability to make it of value to others or to make it of value even to himself and to his children after him. I don't know if that really gets at what you're trying to get at there, but it's about changing the way we would even view God's word. It's not on the same level as everything else we have in this life, which is precisely why we should seek it more than we would seek treasure, because it's of such a higher value than anything else we come across.
Then talk about the relationship of this wisdom as treasure to God's word as treasure.
Well, and then that's just it, right? And this is where I always feel a little repetitive. So the word says, seek the word. Wisdom says, seek the wisdom. But that's exactly what God has said, and so it must be true, right? It must be even deeper than we realize. And it's not as though this will not eventually get you to things that are bigger than pray for more wisdom. But before this gets to the Lord's Prayer kind of stuff that we worked on a few years ago at making the case, before I can pray, thy will be done, I must first learn to pray, hallowed be thy name. I must first learn to pray that I would call on God's name rightly and make use of his name rightly. This is, I must first learn to pray that I would learn how to pray. Because if I set about doing it on my own, I only make God into an idol by which I use him to gain things for myself. But when I am taught by Jesus and awakened by him to pray for right prayer. Now I can move on to praying for his will to be done, which again is to pray against myself, that my will would not be done, but that his will would be done. And from there, to move into things like what daily bread and the life we have with each other on this planet is really all about, and how to use that. Solomon's going to get us there in the book of Proverbs. He's going to get us to where the word of God meets the road of life that we live on. But that only happens once we have so entrenched our mind in the need to evermore seek this word again, to have it renew itself to us every morning, that nothing can tear us away from that. Some of the language of chapter 2 that I really do like, though, is kind of getting in that direction. So verse 9 says, "You will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path." Now, there's a little bit of a Hebraism there, right, where it's repeating words that just are saying the same thing from a different direction. The distinction between righteousness and justice is, but you know, the difference between joint and marrow. It's so fine that you can't really break it apart. They're the same thing. But what they are telling you about is the final language there, every good path. To know which step to take with your feet at any moment in any place. And this reminds me of something that Dr. Luther says in the Large Catechism about the first commandment. He says that the one who knows the first commandment rightly, who understands it, they know everything. There's nothing more to know if you actually understand what it is to have the true God. That everything else has been set place and you are positioned to judge kingdoms, he says. And, well, that's kind of a bold claim, right? For such as, you shall have no other gods, that doesn't seem like very much. But the one who would say that, as our flesh so quickly does, only displays how little we've understood it. And if we did understand it, we'd see it's much deeper than just those few words, and that every good path is within it. That wisdom pours from this truth. Knowledge becomes not something that I merely seek to use to benefit myself, but it is pleasant to the soul, it's pleasant to life. That the true knowledge, true wisdom, which begins with the word of God, and then we could summarize this in Ten Commandments, Creed, and Lord's Prayer, like Echo does. Once we have that, though, it expands itself and is this ever-giving reality. It's a well that never runs out, or a jar of oil and flour, right, that never ends. And what you got to love then, too, is how this knowledge, which is God's word revealed to us, becomes and is the person of Jesus Christ, who, as a person, with the will, with the mind, raised and ascended and ruling over all things, he will watch over you. He will guard you through these words. He will deliver you from the way of evil, which is the very thing you pray for at the end of the Lord's Prayer. He also then, and this is kind of to wrap up the chapter 2 section that we're in, very important to see, Solomon then goes and describes the opposite of this. He describes evil, and he calls evil men of perverted speech. So again, we have the distinction between words which are true and words which are, it doesn't call them false, it calls them perverted. And it doesn't mean just like sicko perverted as in some sort of adultery thing, but that's kind of the image too. But see, what is adultery but faithlessness, unfaithfulness, perverted speech, faithless speech, those whose paths are crooked as opposed to every good path, and those whose ways are devious, they're a trick, they're a shadow. Knowledge of the fear of the Lord, sought for and recognized to be of more value than everything else, will then guard your way in the midst of everything else. It's not as though those things will not be added unto you, right? But seek ye first the kingdom and all these other things, well, they are added to you. Whether in this life or the life to come, ultimately doesn't matter, because there's no distinction between those things either. This life is the life to come when lived in faith in the Christ who is already raised, and is already that eternity in the present. You now bound to him can walk fearless of death, aware of evil, but not afraid of evil, and able to choose every good path for the good of the goodness that it is, because these words, this wisdom, is poured out as a gift in Jesus, in the scriptures, as a light for your path, as the psalmist calls it.
How would you describe the relationship, if any, between what we've been talking about here in Proverbs 2, wisdom as treasure, God's word as treasure, with Christ's words in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also?
Yeah, that very much is picking up on the same idea. and as a good warning to us. I've been really struggling with this recently in on the Sharper Iron show as we wrestle with the suffering of the saints in Hebrews chapter 11. And what a shameful condemnation they bring upon me personally, how quickly and how ready I am to forget about the passing nature of this age and to try to make this world, this life that I have, work for me. And in that way, to, without even realizing it, start to build up treasure here. And it's not about putting money in the bank account. It's not about owning a nice house. It's about thinking that this life is the real thing when this life is not the real thing. And that's what then the scriptures come. And they, Jesus knows that this is our flesh. He knows that we are sinful and unclean, that our thoughts return to our ways every day like a dog returns to its vomit. But then he sends this word, this scripture, and this confession, this preaching, this teaching, this consolation of the brethren, other Christians who believe this too, to day by day call us back, to day by day destroy us with the rightly faced shame of our sinful condition, and then absolve us with that priceless purchase of the death on the cross of Jesus to cover us of all these things. And the confluence of that law and gospel in your day-by-day walk, in your conscience, in your mind, in your heart, that is then the thing which would say, you would hear that passage about treasure in heaven, and you say, I want that. I want that. I don't just want to get out of jail free. It's more than just not going to hell. It's about wanting what heaven is, because heaven is good, not just for you, but for all. And in that then, Solomon's very much calling us to the same thing. And Matthew, Jesus particularly, is picking up on that. So much of what Jesus preaches in Matthew's gospel particularly is wisdom. It is the proclamation of the Psalms and the Proverbs as a full picture of the law and gospel of God. It just doesn't use the Pauline terminology we're used to, which is part of the struggle. And so sometimes we hear it only as law. But there's so much more. Again, how much of this passage we just are talking about here is that the Lord gives this, that from his mouth comes this, right? Go, baptize, teach. All of that is gift. All of that is provision. When he says, look at the sparrows. What do they do? The Father looks after you as much as them, and you're worth way more to him than them. So he watches over you, he guards you, he delivers your way. And the Christian life in wisdom is one then of being reminded of this. And again, the first reminding here is, I forgot to ask for it, I should ask. Son, look for this, raise your voice for this, seek it as you would any other treasure. And every day we must learn that again. But in the life of learning that, we will find it. It will be given. It will be there. It won't be taken away from you. Rather, it will expand to the point where you will not forget that, the very least, yeah, you need the word. You need the word. You need the word.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He's host of a radio show called Sharper Iron and author of the books Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible, and Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again. You will find both of these books at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You can also call Concordia Publishing House, ask for the books Broken and Echo, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Jonathan, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Joy Pullman is with us on the other side of the break. It's been 9 years since Common Core was officially introduced and rolled out into our classrooms and into our schools. What has it done? What has it accomplished? What has it failed to accomplish? A report card on Common Core with Joy Pullman of The Federalist right after this.
With religion in America continuing its historic decline over yet another year, many may wonder, how fares the LCMS? This November, the Lutheran Witness is once again shedding light on the state of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Find the latest on Global Mercy Work, missions, membership statistics, schools, and more in this special edition. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the world through a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
St. Jacobi Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Wisconsin has a special guest each and every week. It isn't you, but it is Jesus Christ. He is a guest, and he is also the one who comes to serve you with his preached word and his broken body and shed blood. You are invited to be served by Jesus on Saturday evening at 6:30 and Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Visit www.stjakobi.org for more information.
Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.